The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came to Jesus. Wrong page. Try again. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the dominions of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, the Lord alone shall you serve." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, God will command the angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that they will not dash your feet against a stone." Jesus answered the devil, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Having finished every test, the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Well, in this time of self-reflection, in this time of Lent, I have reflected that I tend to get kind of ornery and anxious and annoying when I'm hungry. Abby can tell you this in a very real way. We call it between the two of us hangry, or the combination of hungry and angry. It's not pretty and not very fun. Perhaps you might have some similar issues as well. And you know what? It's not just a kind of emotional thing. It actually does have an emotional, physical consequence. When you eat, your blood sugar drops, causing you to be a little bit more irritable. Now, I'll realize right here that I am the product of a white, middle, upper class family that could always afford food. And yes, I have done fasts before and intentionally not eaten for many reasons, but I have never been truly famished. So being hangry is perhaps just a glimpse for me into what it must feel like to be on the edge. And Jesus, in our story today, is on the edge. Not eating for 40 days or 40 nights breaks you down and allows thoughts or actions to rise up and surface that perhaps would be kept in check otherwise. And we've heard all the survival stories, right? From the soldiers or the backpackers or the climbers that go into the wilderness, brave young souls. And yet, we wonder, will they be okay? Will they make it out? And many of them also have these voices in their heads that they describe at certain points, perhaps when they were trying to get out of the wilderness, a voice telling them, "You're not strong enough," or "It's hopeless," or even, "Just end it now." Temptation and the devil are things that I still have kind of a childhood image of. The devil being some dude with horns and a pitchfork, in a red suit, of course. And temptation being kind of brought in this room with a 19th century priest or pastor and treated like a forbidden thing, a forbidden room where you lock it up and you throw away the key. Don't ever step foot in that room. Don't be tempted. It will be the end of you. However, reading deeper into this story today, I think, provides us with a little bit more of a finesse and a nuanced perspective about what the devil and temptation might be like. And perhaps can answer the question for us, you know, what really does it mean for us now in the 21st century? You know, one interesting thing that in the original Greek, the Gospel of Luke was written in Greek, that the word devil is not a name. It's actually an adjective or a descriptor. Diabolos, the word is. It literally means to throw across. Our English translation actually gets at kind of the meaning of this because they don't capitalize the devil when Jesus is talking to this creature or this thing. You know, diabolos was actually used, the same word was actually used when the temple authorities came and were going to throw the stone at the woman, the adulterous woman. Kind of crazy if you think about it, huh? So I think that this gets at how first century Christians understood the devil. A thrower, or throwers of bad words, gossip, or slander. The other voice, as theologian David Lose describes. So this is much, much different from the big bad monster that you see on Looney Tunes with horns. It's a smaller, more subtle thing. So then the question becomes, what does this thrower throw? In the modern 21st century, when we have the image of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, we're kind of obsessed with temptation as something bad. And of course, we're tempted to steal this or lie or cheat. But again, I don't think that this gets to the heart of diabolos. The story of Adam and Eve, probably the most famous story of all with temptation and the tempter or devil, I don't believe has anything really to do with acting on impulse, or the corruption and wickedness of women, or whatever crap Victorian moralist theologians have tried to conjure up to explain this story. I think it's helpful to point out, David Lose writes, that the temptation of Adam and Eve has next to nothing to do with a power grab, and almost everything to do with insecurity or mistrust. Insecurity or mistrust. This gets at, I think, what the thrower throws best. Jesus is an incredible example for us in what Martin Luther talks about. We were created to fear, to love, and to trust God above all things. And Jesus did. Jesus was in a relationship with God like no other. Yet when he was hungry, when he was tired, when he was worn down, when he was on the edge, this other voice came to surface, even in Jesus. This voice causes Jesus then to doubt his very nature, who he was. What these temptations are for him is not, I don't think, you know, to be somebody cool or to be a big bad ruler, but they cast seeds of doubt and mistrust into his very core. And that is that he was the Son of God. It's a very different and maybe more inward type of struggle than what we're used to. In fact, why I chose the picture on the bulletin for today. Not Jesus with the big bad monster, but Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness, on the edge. What I think can be powerful about this story is that Jesus encounters the temptation to mistrust just like every single other human being on earth comes into contact with mistrust. So who are we? What is our core? Well, we're not the Son of God, but we're children of God. We're beloved. In us, God is well pleased. We have unconditional, complete love and faithfulness from God. That's a fact. That's who we are. And so it is this thrower, this tempter, this devil that begins when we begin to doubt who we are. When we begin to doubt our very being. And this can't be more real when we're on the edge. An absolute and most extreme case that we see in this world is terrorism. Now, there's many studies that have gone and been a part of from very reputable agencies, international agencies, that have studied who are these suicide bombers. And in fact, it's a fact, statistics point to that these bombers, these people that blow themselves up in the middle of public places are not the same people as the leaders in radical and twisted interpretation of jihad or other religions. But these people that actually are doing the act are teachers, are bus drivers, are shopkeepers, are police officers, are government workers, are regular people. But they're regular people who are so on the edge, so on the brink from loss of job, from loss of family, from loss of community, from loss of culture, that they can no longer resist the co-opting and mistrust that is sown from groups such as Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, or ISIS. This, if anything, is truly the devil at work. And is absolutely heartbreaking. Well, in a less extreme context, close to Bonner, an important question for us could be then, what do we trust and mistrust? You know, it's easy to say, oh yeah, we trust God just fine. It's part of our life. But it's much harder to live that out. How do you live trust in God out? Maybe that's what the spirit of Lent, the journey of Lent, should be about for us this year. Well, I know that many of you have gotten these 3x5 cards in your bulletins. And so if you have them, I want you to take them out. And I want to do just a little exercise to finish up here. So, what I want you to do is to take out a pen or a pencil and don't show your neighbor this card, because this is as much as you can. I know you're all sitting together, but what I want you to do on the lined side of a card, I want you to think about on this side of the card something that is important to you or in which you feel confident in God's support. Maybe it's the love of your family, or a job, or your relationship with God. And they shouldn't be givens, right? But they shouldn't be stuff that you never worry about. But rather things that matter, that you do worry about, but yet you trust God with them. And you find it easy to trust God with them. So label this side of the card trust, and I'll give you a moment to do that. And then when you're done with that, on the other side of the card, on the blank side, write down something that is difficult to trust God with. Right now, maybe it's a particular relationship or job insecurity or a school decision, or something challenging at work or home, or just simply an uncertain future. Label this card mistrust. This side. I'll give you a moment to do that. Now, when you're done with that, take a moment. Now, this card is just between you. No one else is going to see it. You don't have to write your name on it at all. And take a moment to compare these two things. Why is it easier to trust God with one of them and not the other? Or what makes the challenging one different? Or are they different? Or might we be able to trust more than what we thought? And so here's what I'm going to do. I invite you to do either two things. To either take the card with you, put it in your wallet or something, to this next week or this next journey in Lent, to take it out. And to acknowledge, to thank God for that thing that you trust, and to pray for guidance in that something that's maybe harder to trust. Or you can put it into the offering plate. Again, there's going to be no name on it, so we'd have no idea who it's from. So that the church can pray for what you can give thanks for what you trust, and pray for what you're having trouble in trusting. And I'll do this. You can even email me to tell me what it's been like lifting these matters up in prayer. I'd love to hear about that from you. You know, trust is at the heart of our relationship with God and with one another. And it's not always easy when trust is missing. And the thrower of mistrust can just be outside. But that's why we need the body of Christ. We need each other to lean on, to pray with. We need community to grow in our ability to trust and to live out a sense of abundance and courage rather than scarcity and fear. And so, for the rest of this week, for this time in Lent, I pray that you may be able to grow in your trust that you are a beloved child of God, that you are loved and valued, and that together we may help each other resist the throw of mistrust and temptation. Amen.